If you will all please turn to page 119, we will sing "The Lord's My Shepherd." If you will all please turn to page 82, we will sing "Our God is Good and Upright."
Our God is good and upright.
If you will all please turn to page 63, we will sing, Lord, Incline Me to Repent.
My topic for the day, then, is what we should know about political correctness. Now, first of all, every single political view that's ever existed has its basis in religion or philosophy. Fundamentally, it all gets back to religion because that's what philosophy is. It's an attempt to define religious issues, generally. And the origin of the political correctness rests on one fundamental plank, and that is, all things are relative. Whatever exists is relative. That is to say, that it's non-absolute. In other words, there are no absolutes. And it is based on the concept of egalitarianism. That is, everything is equal. So what you're really dealing with here is a philosophical concept or a philosophical notion that has its roots in paganism. Because it sure didn't come from the Bible. And if it didn't come from the Bible, then it can only come from one source, and that's paganism. The man who said paganism has all the advertising space knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, what are the major concepts, then, behind this political correctness? We have a series of major concepts, five that I'm going to break down for you today, and I think if you will analyze these very carefully, you'll see that it's an absolute rejection of the revelation of God. First of all, first and foremost, there is no truth or truths. There is no truth. Now, that kind of reminds you of the comments that I've made before regarding Socrates. Now, the thing about Socrates is nothing was ever preserved that he wrote. But Plato was one of his students, as I recall, and Plato was the one who had carried forth a lot of the concepts of Socrates, and he was the one that described a lot of his teachings. And Plato said that Socrates once said, you can never know the truth about anything. Because if you never knew it when you started, how would you know it when you found it? And that's basically what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with some pagan philosophical concepts. There is no truth, nor truths. Now, for those of us who have a knowledge of God's truth, we know better than that. Because what did Jesus say in John 17, verse 17? Thy word is truth. Now, when we're talking about this political correctness now that has engulfed America and is engulfing the whole world, and one thing I'm absolutely amazed at, and that is I don't care where you go in the world, you're going to find basically the same clothing styles and the same political views. You find them all over the world fundamentally in most countries. That is, in the Western world at least. But back in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, what do we read here? Beginning in verse number 4, none calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Nobody's really calling out for truth. And then notice verses 14 and 6, beginning here in verse number 14. Judgment is turned away backward. Boy, that certainly has happened. And justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. And then notice verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. Or as it can be more accurately translated, truth is lacking, or truth is plundered. It's been plundered. And he that departs from evil, notice what your marginal rendering says, is accounted mad. Now we're going to see that's a very important point about the difference between good and evil, because that's also one of the fundamental principles of this whole concept behind political correctness. Now you remember the incident that Jesus had in front of Pilate. This is in John the 18th chapter, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And what was Pilate's answer? What is truth? What is truth? So he had been saturated with the same concepts. In fact, what most people are not aware of is that a good deal of the entire Roman lifestyle, way of life, and thinking was based on Greek thought. They copied the Greeks assiduously. So he said, what is truth? Now Jesus said, you remember in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So for those of us who understand the Bible and understand the revelation that God has given us, we know there is truth, contrary to this concept of political correctness that fundamentally says there is no truth nor truths. Number two, there are no facts. This is what it boils down to. There are no facts. But I can tell you the Bible says the opposite. Notice Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 14. Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 14. Here it's talking about responsibilities that have been laid upon people who are supposed to be making decisions, and it says here, you shall inquire. In other words, here comes a problem to arise. You'd better inquire. You'd better ask. Now, why would you inquire? Because you're after the facts. You shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. That's how you find out the facts. And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, then so on and so forth. So here was a command from God to go through the exercise of ascertaining facts. Now, what do you read here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 6? They're talking about love here in this particular chapter, and one of the characteristics it says here, I want to just emphasize about what it says here. It says it rejoices, this is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, it rejoices in truth, or rejoices in the truth. Now that means obviously then there is truth, and that truth is based on facts. All right, the third thing. That is the major concept, one of the major concepts behind political correctness. And just keep these things in mind now in the future, because you're going to be hearing this from here on out in the society and in the world, and comments that are made and things that are being done, and you're going to wonder why in the world they do that. There is a philosophical reason for doing it, and this is what I'm showing you. All right, number three. There are no correct answers, just different ones. This is why Johnny goes to school and his teacher never corrects him and tells him he's wrong, because he might get his feelings hurt. And so everybody has a different answer. Well, I can tell you, let's go back here to the very beginning, and what did God say? The very first thing he did at the very beginning was laid out the correct answer, the correct way as opposed to the wrong way. Genesis 2. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that may be a symbol. It may have been a literal tree. Whatever the case was, however, it was the test that man was placed under, and he had to make a choice between good and evil. There was a correct answer, and there was an incorrect answer. Notice Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 22. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. There is a difference. So the idea that there are no correct answers is certainly contrary to the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse number 16. Here's an example. If a false witness, now here, in other words, what we're dealing with here is either the truth or a lie, a correct answer or an incorrect answer. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then they'll stand before the priest. We didn't read all this, but notice what it says. The judges shall make diligent inquisition. Is there a correct answer? You bet there is. They shall make diligent inquisition. And I can tell you, people who are in the interrogation business know what they're doing. They can pretty well just look at a man and size him up, and by the way he reacts and the way he gives answers, they can pretty well tell whether he's right or wrong. And these judges, you see, they made diligent inquisition. They were men who were very, very skilled and experienced in interrogations. And so, the judges shall make diligent inquisitions, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do to him as he is thought to have done unto his brother. Is there a difference? You bet there is. Now, here's an example of certainly one who was aware of this, and this is Solomon. And what do we read here at the beginning of his reign here? 1 Kings 3 and verse number 9. He prayed after he was anointed to the throne, and this is what he said. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may be discern between good and bad. That's right, right and wrong. So the idea that there are no correct answers, just different ones, is absolutely fallacious. Point number four. Nothing really matters because nothing makes any real difference. In other words, we cannot have something that is absolute, that is certain, that is reliable, that is truth you can depend on. That doesn't exist because nothing matters. Well, does right and wrong, does obedience or disobedience, does righteousness and ungodliness, do those things matter? So notice Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, and this is what God said. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Does it matter? Notice verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. You have to make a choice. But it does matter. Colossians 3, verse number 25. Colossians 3, verse 25. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That's right. It does matter. Because as we read here, there is no respect of persons. And then Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, be not deceived. Now let me ask you this question. Have people been deceived by political correctness? This concept? Absolutely, they've been deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Nothing matters? It certainly does matter. And these scriptures certainly prove it. Now, the last point, number five. Reality does not exist. Reality does not exist. Now, if you recall, if you're familiar at all with any study you may have had at some time in your school about Greek thought and Greek philosophy, you remember what Plato taught. He said, the things that are real, reality exists. Well, let me put it this way. Man is only a type or a pattern of the invisible eternal things that exist in the heavens. And he called it a series of correspondences. And so you have the idea that you have these various heavenly bodies up there that represent certain things, and this is where it all stemmed from. Now, believe it or not, Plato has been rejected by this whole concept of political correctness. Why? Because he did teach there was a reality. Even though it is not on this physical earth, there is a reality. These people don't even believe that. Nothing is real. Now, you stop for a moment here and consider what God has to say about these things. Have men been tainted today by these Greek philosophical thoughts? Absolutely. Anytime you reject the Bible and then you start leaning on philosophical concepts, either from the Orient or from the Greek world, wherever they may have come from, they are ungodly and they're pagan and they're not inspired. Well, they're probably inspired, all right, but not from the right source. Romans 2, verse number 9. Here's what God says. There is no reality. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You bet there's reality. The reality is, in consists of the consequences human beings suffer for going contrary to God's will and rejecting His word. Now, those are the five main points behind the, I'll say the five major concepts behind this concept that all things are relative, nothing is absolute. Now, what we want to do next year, I think, is let's take a look at the results. What are the results of this philosophy? How does it affect the society, and how does it affect us, and how does it affect the people themselves who are involved in it? Well, what it really boils down to is a re-engineering of society in the name of egalitarianism. You see, since nothing really matters, everything is equal, there are no absolutes, then everything has got to be absolutely equal, and there can't be any differentiation between anything. Notice Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. You see, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a difference between, we're talking about good and evil, aren't we? What do we read here? Woe unto them, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Nothing matters. There are no correct answers, just different ones. There are no facts. This is what people have been led to believe. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, I'll say a little bit more about that as we go along here. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse number 24. He that saith unto the wicked, and this is this going on today? I'll give you a good case in point. What happened when Dr. Falwell said what he did about the curses that are coming upon our nation? He had the unmitigated gall to point out abortion and homosexuality. I mean, they practically crucified him, didn't they? You see, the press is a part of this whole thing. I don't mean to imply by that all the people sitting in the press are all part of this political correctness machine. They are only inadvertently, probably. Maybe some of them are. A number of them just simply report whatever they're given. And when you find something, I'll tell you, when the press starts running away with something, look out. God help you if you're in your way and you're in their way. So as we read here, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, for it doesn't make any difference. There's no correct answers, just different ones. And we have to be a compassionate understanding of all these differences in people. Yes? He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall a people curse, nations shall abhor him. That's what's going to happen eventually. And Colossians 3, verse number 11. I'm pointing this out because this particular text here shows very plainly the only place really where there's egalitarianism is in the calling we receive from God and the offer for salvation. God does not distinguish, because as we read here in Colossians 3, verse number 11, you have put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all, Christ is all and in all. So spiritually speaking, there is egalitarianism, because where every man will be given an equal opportunity for the truth in his own time and season. But that's the only place it exists. Because if you look at this world, there are differences everywhere. It's been said, and it may well be true, all men are born equal. But from that moment, equality ends. There's probably a lot of truth to that. All right, the second point I want to emphasize here, we're looking at the results of this political correctness ideology. Religion is no longer dominant in society. Religion is no longer dominant. The very thing that the founding fathers built our entire society upon has now been utterly rejected. And so we find today that if anyone upholds and stands for the very things that people believed at the time this government was founded, what are you regarded as? Mad. Out of sync. Something's wrong with you. Isaiah 48, verse number 1. Isaiah 48 and verse number 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. I was sitting watching TV, watching the news the other day, and the president made a remark. I don't remember his exact words, so I just have to kind of paraphrase them as loosely as I can remember them. I didn't try to write them down. But he was talking about America being a good people, and he said, our people have high moral values. And all of a sudden, I just busted out laughing. My wife wondered what I was laughing at. A nation of high moral values. Well, maybe so in what we say, but not in what we do. Well, that's why he says here, not in truth or in righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse number 36. The burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. In other words, this is what he's going to bear. For you have perverted the words of the living God. You have perverted them. That's what's happened to religion. That's certainly what has happened to Christianity in this nation today. Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That's right, they're afraid of what men say, not what God says. They're a lot more concerned about what men say rather than what the Bible says. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. Here are these two. This goes clear back to the time of Moses. And so what Paul is doing, you notice this, this is in the context of the last days. Because he says here, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then it mentions these various traits and characteristics. We'll come back to some of them. But notice what it says here. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what we have in this whole political correctness philosophy. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so now the parallel he's drawing to the time period he's speaking of, and more than likely referring to the future as well, so do these men resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Men of corrupt minds. They resist it. Well, what do we read back here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18? This is not too good of a translation here, but I can show you what the proper one should be here. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed or being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. That's a better translation. Who suppress it in unrighteousness. Paganism has all the advertising space. The truth has been suppressed. So we see here then, religion really is no longer, and I'm certainly I can say true Christianity and the truth of God hardly exists in society today. It hasn't been perverted in some manner, shape, or form, even with the Church of God. And as far as the world's concerned, it hardly exists there. Point number three. discussion of good and evil is practically impossible. Next to impossible. You can't get involved. When you stop and consider, and I'm not talking just about religion. I can certainly include religion. I can say every single religion we know of in the world, as well as all the politics in the secular areas of this society in the world. Can you really discuss good and evil? Not really. I'll tell you why. Because I don't know of a single group that really adheres to the Bible definition of good and evil and sticks with it. Jeremiah 11, verse number 10. Jeremiah 11 and verse number 10. They are turned back to their iniquities, to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. Is that a prophecy of our day today? Do they refuse to hear the real words of God? Certainly the vast majority does. Zephaniah 1, verse number 6. Zephaniah 1, verse number 6. I only want to touch on the last part here, because it's talking about what's going to happen. And then it says here, who's included in this? Those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to discuss good and evil. They don't want the Bible definition of evil and sin. When you have a society that just absolutely goes bonkers, if I can use that expression, is rather trite maybe, but that's really exactly what happened after Dr. Falwell made his remarks. I mean, what did you hear in the press? I mean, just like they went crazy. They could not be told that homosexuality is sinful and evil, and abortion is sinful and evil. They don't want to hear that. That's the world we live in today. Can you discuss good and evil? Absolutely not. Isaiah 30, verse number 10. Verse 9, this is the rebellious children, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Can you discuss good and evil? No. Would say to the seers, see not. Shut up. This is what they told Dr. Falwell, didn't he? Didn't they? Shut up. We don't want to hear it. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what they want to hear. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the holy Israel, one of Israel, to cease from before us. Or as the Moffat translation has it, out of our way, they cry. Clear out from us. And then it goes on to say here, trouble us no more with talk about Israel's majesty. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather be told how wonderful and how good the nation is and what a good people we are. Well, I guess that's depending on the interpretation of the one who's doing the speaking. Point number 4. It leads to this. Important differences, and I would say essential differences, are obliterated. Obliterated. Notice John 3, verse number 21. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want to know. They don't want to know the difference between right and wrong. And as it says here in verse number 19, or rather verse number 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they have been done in God. That is, he can see the difference between right and wrong, and he can see what he once was, and he recognizes there are great differences. and all those differences are just obliterated and everything's just a big blur, what do you have? You have the kind of nonsense that's being purported today in the name of so-called intelligence. Romans 2, verse number 2. We know, we're sure we know, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And you go back up to the previous chapter here and you see a whole description here of human behavior. Have these differences been obliterated in the sight of God? I can tell you this whole concept of political correctness is nothing but pure paganism and is contrary to every word of God practically. And we're saturated with it day and night. And sometimes I'm just amazed how even members of the church will listen to that kind of thing and absorb it and think it's right and proper. Verse number 8. To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what is going to happen to them? Indignation and wrath. Yeah, there are great differences. And when those differences are obliterated, then people don't know which way to go. And of course the result is our modern welfare state. We have to make everybody equal economically as much as possible. That goes back to Lord Kant's and Kantian economics. And the philosophy behind that was we have to make everybody equal, so we take from the haves and give to the have-nots. The only problem is what the haves did, they protected all themselves with their various gimmicks, their trusts, and every single thing they pulled to have to keep their money. And who bears the burden? The middle class. That's just the way it works. Take from the middle class and give to the have-nots. So we have this modern welfare state. And what's the fruit of the modern welfare state? Public housing. That's one of the major things. I could go on, many of you could name the same thing. Welfare programs, every single thing that ties in with it. And what it has really done, it has made virtual slaves out of just generation after generation of slaves of dependency upon the welfare system, and they can't get out of it because they can't make as much money actually working because they've never learned a skill, they don't know a trade, and so they're better off to get welfare than to try to go out and get a job because they'll make more money on welfare. This is what we bequeath through this system. Those housing projects are some of the worst crime-ridden areas in the whole nation. And that's just one sample. I could cite many different ones. But here, I think, is certainly a scripture that lends itself to the end results of it. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. People grew up in this atmosphere, and they live off the public dole, and they're victims, they're a part of this whole welfare state, this whole system that more or less enslaves them economically. Do they have heart? Some of those people would kill you for just a few dollars. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Pretty good description. Crime, rampant crime. All a part of the whole system. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 1. I said we'd be coming back to this. Let's notice the statement here I want to emphasize. I won't read the whole thing here, but you go look over it yourself. This know also in the last days, so we're talking about the time period in which we live today, it says perilous times shall come. Why? It lists all these characteristics here. Where did they get these characteristics? Two things. Rejection of God's truth and God's word that would show them the right way, and then the environment in which they find themselves in. Where many of these people are unemployable. And the only way they can make money is drugs and crime. I think most of us are well aware that the vast majority of crimes that are committed now are drug-related. Why do people get on drugs? Because something is radically lacking in their lives. They don't have access to God's Spirit, and they try to find their kicks in some other way. All right, point number six. People who reject political correctness are regarded as a threat to society. A threat to society. And that's exactly the way anyone is who sees through this fraud. Jeremiah 26, verse 20. Here's an example right here of what happens when people speak the truth. Jeremiah 26 and verse number 20. There was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord. So he came to the king and he told him what was wrong. Now, do you think anyone would really, like, if we went to the president and to Congress, and if someone really went and told them the truth, what was going on, do you think they'd listen? Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with his mighty men and all the princes heard these words, the king sought to put him to death. Yeah, that's right. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, namely Elnathan, and a certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with a sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. That's what that man got for preaching the truth. There is a tribulation coming ahead. What's going to precipitate it? What's going to bring it on? If people who reject political correctness are a threat to society, maybe that's going to play into the scene somehow. Amos 2, verse number 12. You gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and you commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Shut up. We don't want to hear it. And Micah 2, verse number 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. And then the scripture says, they shall not prophesy. And as the New King James Version adds here at the end, they shall not return insult for insult. They're not going to answer back. Because that's exactly what you're going to get. It's nothing but insults. Anyone who stands up for the truth. All right, point number 7. There is now speech suppression by law. Hate speech. Hate laws. Know that? Hate speech, speech suppression. And to the political correctness crowd, that means liberation. Now certainly people should not be casting aspersions toward other people because of their nationality, race, and things of that nature. But I can tell you one thing, you better know the difference between right and wrong from God's word. You better let that be a very important factor in your life, if you have any fear of God at all. Jeremiah 38, verse number 4. You know, they killed this man that spoke the words of Jeremiah. What did they do to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 38, verse number 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For he thus weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. Verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. It just so happened that God had plans for him and he spared him. But you see, this is an example of speech suppression. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and what do we read there? 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll notice what it says here. Verse 2, it says here, many shall follow their pernicious ways or their lascivious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They're going to speak evil of the truth, of the way of truth. I'll even add one thing to it. They will speak evil of truth, period. And if because if it is the truth, it is the way of truth. And many shall follow their lascivious ways. That pretty well describes the complete control that this political control, political correctness concept has gained over the whole nation. Where people are now afraid even to speak out. Because I can tell you, what happens to a public figure if he speaks out and says the wrong thing? They'll crucify him. They'll crucify him. Point number 8. The main attacks always begin against the parents. You know, we talk about the generation gap, don't we? Where'd that come from? I can tell you, most of this garbage has been generated by college professors, university professors. That's where it comes from. These young people, they can have a good upbringing in their homes, go to one of these universities and come out a few years later and they'll be ruined. They're not really strong and stalwart and have moral values and principles. Now, you read in Romans 1, verse 30. I won't turn to these texts. You know what they are. It talks about the conditions that existed way back at the very beginning. Paul describes it, and what is one of the things he says there? Disobedient to parents. Paul said the same thing about the last days. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 2, what's one of the characteristics? Disobedient to parents. Why? You see, the parents are the ones that try to regulate children and keep them on the right track. And if they get in an environment, an atmosphere, that's contrary to that, then if parents are not teaching them day and night, like the Bible says, that's exactly what you can expect. I was reading an excerpt from Ann Landers, and a woman was writing her and commenting to her, congratulating Ann Landers, or Abby, whichever one of the two it was, I don't remember the column, sit on one on top of the other in the newspaper, and I read one and I read the other if there's anything that looks interesting. And sometimes she just misses as far as anybody can be. But a lot of times she's accurate. This woman said, she thanked her for taking the stand she did against parents. I mean that is for this one, these parents who exercise control and regulate their children. And she said, when I was a young girl growing up, my parents just watched me and regulated me close to me. And if I wanted to go out and at a party, a slumber party or something of that nature, they called up and talked to the parents, and they made very sure I was protected and we were chaperoned properly. And she said, at the time, I resented it. She said, I was a top student in school. And she said, now I've got a degree from Harvard. I'm a very successful person. And what happened to all the girls who were my friends who were going out there to those parties? She said they got, most of them got pregnant and got married by the time they were 17 or 18, or they got into drugs. Yeah, that's right. Disobedient to parents. That's one of the things I can tell you that the attack is always made against by this whole political correctness concept. So parents don't amount to a thing today, do they? All right, the next thing. Point number 9. I only have three more. I only have 11, actually 12, but I combined the 11th and 12th together to one. The only thing, this is point number 9, the only thing more foolish than believing facts, that there are such things as facts and the facts and they do exist, the only thing more foolish than believing in facts is to pursue facts. Yeah, that's right. You can't know. Socrates said you couldn't know the truth about anything because if you didn't know it when you started, how would you know it when you found it? What's the purpose? That's the reasoning behind it. Let's notice some quick proverbs here. Proverbs 15. I'm not saying these are any particular order, but they all say some very important principles. Proverbs 15, verse number 14. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. What's knowledge? It's accumulation of facts, isn't it? The more facts you have and you're able to put together in a stream in the right direction, you have knowledge and wisdom, don't you? Understanding. So what's it say here? The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness or folly. This is what we have in this whole concept. The only thing more foolish than believing in facts is to pursue them. Proverbs 10, verse number 14. Wise men lay up knowledge. They're learning. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. They don't want to know anything. Proverbs 19, verse number 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. That's right. If you have the idea, there's no need to pursue any facts because you can't know anything. Anyway, it is not good. And verse number 27 of this same chapter. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. In other words, there can be good knowledge and there can be bad knowledge. And if you follow the words of knowledge, it will teach you not to err, not to make mistakes. That's how important facts are. All right, point number 10. Political correctness affronts the right of the individual to establish his or her beliefs. It's an effrontery to them. In other words, if all you're brainwashed by constantly, day and night, is political correctness, and you're so gullible as to believe everything you hear out of the press and out of the TV screen, and you sit there and parrot everything that's being said there, and you believe everything, you don't have much of a chance, frankly. I learned years ago, if somebody gets this media goes after someone and they just crucify him and call him every name under the sun and make him look like the rottenest man that ever lived and demonize him, he's probably a pretty good guy. And if they get up there and they just extol somebody and just describe all of his wonderful characteristics, he's probably a scallywag. Chances are very great. So don't be so gullible, folks, as to believe everything you hear from the TV sets and from commentators and news people and so forth, whatever it may be. Notice what Jesus said about belief. What is the source of belief, of true belief? John 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You can know the truth. You can establish that truth. You're going to have to be a person that stands up for right and wrong and take a stand and stick with it, regardless of what society as a whole does. All right, and the last point. We're talking about the results or the consequences of this political correctness. Here it is. Many are unable to handle the burden, the consequences, the rewards of discernment, judgment, and competition. They can't handle it. They just simply do not know how. So you really get rewards or you get curses, and you've got to recognize that all of those factors enter into this life. They can't handle the burden, the consequences, or the rewards of discernment. Like Ayn Rand said, you can avoid reality, but you cannot avoid the consequences of avoiding reality. It certainly is true. Remember what I read there in Isaiah 5, verse number 20? Woe to those that call evil good and good evil. They can't cope with reality. So let me just say in closing, the whole thing of political correctness is nothing but gross hypocrisy. Why do I say that? Because they harp constantly about differences, the importance of differences, and everybody must be recognized. But they will not allow you to be different from them. That's what the story is. And that's what we all need to know about political correctness.
If you will all please turn to page 32, we will sing, God, be merciful to me.